How great is our God? There is no limit in how great He is. When you consider the works of His hand, just look up in the sky and you can see how great our God is. And that's just a little bit of what we can see, what there is to see. How great is our God? He's greatly to be feared. He's greatly to be obeyed. And today I'm going to teach on consistency, part two of consistency. I'm going to teach it at a pretty high level because I believe you all hunger and thirst for more of God. So today, consistency part two is called consistency in overcoming. Now, if you and I are going to overcome, we must do so in Christ Jesus, because everything will pass away but that which you do in Christ Jesus. What you do in Christ Jesus has eternal value. Everything else will fade away. Jesus says, what does it matter if a man gains the whole world? Everything you want, fame and fortune, everything, the whole world, and loses his soul. So it's very important that you and I not lose our souls. It's very important that you and I possess our souls. And Jesus says, and in your patience you'll possess your soul. In your patience. Now, a very important part of patience is consistency. And a very important part of consistency is patience. They're like first cousins. So today we want to talk about consistency in overcoming. We saw before in part one that Webster defines consistency as steady conformity to character, profession, belief, or custom. You can be consistent in any of these. Steady continuity, free from irregularity. So it's continuously doing what you're supposed to be doing, free from irregularity. It's moving on an even keel. It's not bouncing up and bouncing down. It's not being driven to and fro by the winds and the fortunes of life. It's not going up on the wave and coming down the other side. It's being consistent. Generally speaking, we view consistency in the Christian world as for you to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing without change or interruption, wavering, or giving up. In other words, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing without interruption, change, wavering, or giving up. And specifically, I want to give you an ABC definition, which is consistency is persistent execution without wavering despite opposition. Without wavering. I use the word wavering because that's what's used in the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 8. One who wavers is double-minded. If you're double-minded, it says clearly, you'll receive nothing from the Lord. You'll receive nothing from the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. This scripture is not in your outline. So we're going to look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, the book of joy, written by Paul when he was imprisoned in a very terrible underground sewage-converted prison. And it's called the Book of Joy because he uses the word joy or derivations of the word joy about 19 times. Imagine writing that when you are chained to a wall among rats, chained up to your knees and above in human filth. And you get a few minutes respite because he's a Roman. He writes the book of joy. So in verse 4, we say, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the day the Lord has made. I shall do what? I shall rejoice and be glad in it. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we rejoice not just with our words. We should learn to rejoice with our facial muscles. Smile. I used to stand in front of the mirror and smile and practice smiling until I knew what smiling felt like. And so I'd go and I'd smile. And then I hung around my wife long enough that it comes naturally. It rubbed off. I lend you my wife if you want some joy to rub off on you. Okay? The Lord is the strength of your life. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. We must make an effort by faith to be joyful. Joyful expressions are in your voice. Joyful expressions are in your body, raising your hand, dancing before the Lord. If you're listening to me today and you've never danced before the Lord, just you and the Lord, I implore you to do it. Get up. If you're embarrassed to dance, as I was, wait till there's nobody around and go dance. You'll still be embarrassed, but nobody will see you being embarrassed. Okay? And go dance before the Lord. And the reason why you're embarrassed is because the demons want you to feel fear. Embarrassment is a form of fear. And the demons want you to be afraid of dancing before the Lord. So they'll tell you, oh, you can't dance before the Lord unless you're a king and take your clothes off. You haven't heard that one? You will. That's what David did, right? You can't dance before the Lord because you don't feel happy. And dancing went out when the last apostle fell off the horse. They tell you all kinds of reasons why you won't dance. But the Bible says, lift up your holy hands and be joyful. And in the book of Joy, it says, rejoice. Rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. You want his blessing today? Then learn to rejoice. Force yourself by faith to rejoice and do things of rejoicing until it comes. Why is that? Because when you say, I'm going to act as if I'm rejoicing, you know, the way you forgive is this. When somebody has hurt you severely, there is within you no desire to forgive them. There is within you no feelings of forgiveness. Until you open your mouth and by faith forgive them, and maybe you have to remind the devil a few times that you have already forgiven them. Maybe you have to bless them. Maybe you have to sing to them. Maybe you have to call them up and tell you, I forgive you. Maybe you got to buy them a present. Maybe you got to take them to lunch. It takes a period of time when you're acting in faith until the feelings of forgiveness comes. Am I right? If it works that way with forgiveness, it works the same way with every emotion and every spiritual force. You've got to act in joy till joy comes. You've got to act as if your body belongs to God until you really give it to God. It belongs to Him anyway, but you're in custody. So you got to face all your history and your past and your hurts and your experiences and all the religious spirits that have bombarded your life to say, when I go to church, I'm one of the chosen frozen. Right? God doesn't want you to be a chosen frozen. Me, I used to be a chosen frozen. But I decided I'm going to get myself set free. And I'd come out in here and I'd dance before the Lord and I'd be really embarrassed and hope my wife didn't come out and catch me dancing. But no, I don't care. No, I'm cold. Woo, woo, woo. Yeah, exactly. Woo. No, see, was that good? I have no idea. You know what? I care even less. Because it set me free. And my God knew I was trying to be obedient. So God says, rejoice. And it doesn't say rejoice sometimes and not other times. Because we're talking about consistency. Rejoice all the time. And as you're rejoicing, verse 4 says, rejoice twice. Then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. What is moderation? Even keel. Consistency. Not extremes. The devil doesn't care what you do as long as you do it, A, in disobedience to God, or B, in obedience to them. Either one, usually they go together. The devil doesn't care what you do. The devil doesn't care if you go to church. If you go to church when he says go. And especially if you're going to the church he wants you to go. This warfare is a warfare of obedience. What did God say? He said, I know that you and your household will serve me. Basically, he said the same thing to Abraham and to Moses. I know that you'll serve me. That's what he's saying to you and me. He wants to know that you and I will serve him. But serve him is not just doing the big things like going overseas and healing everybody in Africa from Ebola. No, serving him starts with rejoicing today. Living today the way he says. He says, rejoice. and be consistent. Walk in moderation. If you don't walk in moderation, the rejoicing will go. Because if you don't walk in moderation, in consistency, the devil will get you into one extreme or the other. God doesn't mind if you eat ice cream. He said to Jesse, depend it. Jesse, you can have the whole cake, but not at the same time. You hear what I'm saying to you? God wants you to do everything in moderation, in consistency. So there's no highs and there are no lows. There's just joy and peace all the time. But that joy and peace and consistency has to be in your heart, your soul, your mind, your brain, and your body. The devil will take anything that God wants you to do and push it to an extreme. You want to minister to people? He'll have you spend so much time ministering to people that you neglect your family, your children, your responsibility, your job, and everything. The devil is the devil of extremes. God is the God of moderation, temperance, control, even keel, a God of consistency. The devil takes over running the reins on our lives by pushing us into extremes. There are two ways of looking at this, okay? Depending on what you're teaching. If I'm teaching determination, it's really good. If I'm teaching moderation, it's really bad. Same example. This man set a record recently. He ran, I believe the number was 28, it may have been 29, 29 years in a row. Without missing a day, every day he ran at least 1 mile. Regardless of the calamities in the world, regardless of the temperatures, the conditions, regardless of the times when he went to the hospital, he'd run before he went in and run when he came back up. He never missed a day, running at least 1 mile a day for 28 or 29 years. It's a world record. That's an example of determination. That's the kind of determination that we want to be consistent, to be moderate. We want to be determined to be moderate. We want to be determined to be joyful. Now, what the devil does is, whatever God wants you to do, he'll push it to the extreme. You say, Lord, can I have a slice of bread for lunch? I say, sure. The devil says, why don't you have a whole loaf? Really good bread. Have the whole loaf. Right? Why is that? Because God is saying, be moderate, be consistent. And the devil said, no, 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 obey me. Obey me. When God says, lift up holy hands, and you say, I'm not going to do it, who are you obeying? You understand that everything that we do that contradicts the Bible is an obedience to the devil? Are we mature enough to understand that? That whatever the Bible says, do, if you do the opposite, you're being obedient to the devil? Think about it. Remember I said I'm going to teach you all today as if you're all mature believers. I believe, compared to Christians around the world, you're all mature believers. So that's what I'm giving you. We're going from meat to stronger and stronger meat. The process of going from milk to meat to strong meat is a process of realizing where we're missing the mark, where we're sinning. Because we're doing things God doesn't want us to do. So to go from milk to meat, you got to realize, I can no longer do that because I want to go to meat. I have to be obedient to God, which means I've got to quit doing things which I thought were okay or correct, or God doesn't mind if I sin a little bit. We got to move from that to strong meat. In other words, the process of going from milk of the word to the meat of the word to the strong meat of the word is a process of changing. But we want to change not because the devil says change or this. You want to change because God shows it to you in his word that says change. Am I correct? Okay. So what I'm saying to you today is the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you do it in his time frame or because he's asking you to do it or telling you to do it. And what he wants to do is control you and guide you. So the focus of your life is no longer God, it's something else. So that the past and the negatives of the past impact your present. So it's hard to be joyful in the present because you have all these things in the past. But you fool the devil. You say, I'm not going to obey you anymore. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to be determined to live consistently on the word of God. So, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice twice. Rejoice, rejoice. 5, let your moderation, let your temperance, let your consistency be known to men. Verse 6, you know, I should back up to verse 5 again. The more I read it, the more I like it. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Interesting enough, look what he sticks in this. The Lord is at hand. Why would he stick it there? Why wouldn't he stick it under rejoice or elsewhere? Why, if all the place, he sticks it in here, the Lord is at hand. Because moderation requires patience and control, and in your patience, you possess your soul, and you want to possess your soul before the Lord comes back. And the book of Revelation says that in the day of judgment, whenever those trials come up in you, what's going to keep you and protect you is your patience. So patience, consistency, moderation all go together. So that's where you put it. Let your moderation be known to men because the Lord is at hand. And how you're doing that is that you're not worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let the request be made known unto God. And because you know God answers your prayer when you ask him, then verse 7 says the peace of God keeps your heart and your mind. And so you know that you prayed, God has answered your prayers. You're in peace in your heart and your mind because you know the manifestation is coming. Therefore, until the manifestation shows up, you think about things which are true and honest, just, lovely, pure, things of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think about these things because that's how you will win the spiritual warfare of the devil trying to hinder your manifestation. Verse 10 talks about rejoicing again. Verse 11. I said all that to get to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, he's not talking about want, lack, need. That's not the context of what he's saying. He wants to make it very clear. Because I have learned in whatsoever state I am. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. California, Oregon, New York. I've learned to be content. In whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. What is that? That's consistent. That is being consistent regardless of what's going on in the circumstances. Because if you're consistent, regardless of what's happening in the circumstances, you have victory in the situation. You will be consistent in overcoming challenges. Okay? That's your introduction. With that kind of an attitude, you can be consistent in achieving goals, any goals, no matter what the goals are, secular goals, Christian goals, you can be consistent. If you remember Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where he talks about tithing, it says, God, I am the Lord, and I never change. God never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, God says, I don't change. Whatever he said remains forever. Whatever he said is what he'll do. Who he is doesn't change. That's the way unity is. If God were to change and break his word, I don't know what would happen. My guess is everything would go poof and disappear. You know, the heavens, the earth, everything. God can't break his word. Everything is upheld by the word of his power. It's the same thing with unity. God says in Genesis 11, verse 6, God came down and looked at the Tower of Babel and says, well, it's before the Tower of Babel, he says, the people are one. They are one in their unity to build this tower. The people are one, therefore they can achieve anything. They can do anything because they are one. When people are in unity, they can do anything. Acts 2, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. Right? That's because they know Toyota had a problem with the ignition. So they were all in one accord, okay? So they were all in one accord. But because they were in one accord, in unity, the Spirit of God fell upon the earth with the day of Pentecost. All in one accord. We as a church can do anything when we're in one accord. We are called to do things that have never been done in the history of the world. Understand me? We are having planning sessions, and soon we will come out and show you our mission statement, where we're going, what we're doing, and how we plan on doing it. So you may participate to the extent that you wish. But I want you to comprehend that this church, ABC Church and Ministries, has been called to do things that has never been done in the entire history of the world. Now, are the other churches called to do that? Yes, I'm sure they are. But I'm sure there are also small churches, probably all home churches. And I have no idea where they are. We are called to do what has never been done before. We are called to prepare the way for the return of Jesus. And that's going to be done through prayer and through moving through the waves of the Spirit. From faith to prosperity, to the word movement, to the cleansing movement, to the wave of unity in the Spirit, to authority and dominion. We are called to become more and more the church without spot or wrinkle, to fulfill, pray in, and participate in significant aspects of the end time ministry of the body of Christ. I was present in a meeting in my brother's home over 30 years ago, where a wonderful woman of God, wonderful minister, used to run the healing school for Rhema Bible College a long time ago. Used to travel with Kenneth Hagin Sr. until she went out on her own ministry, which was one of the most wonderful ministries I've seen. And she said, in this family, in this room, and I don't remember if she said one person or at least one person, is going to have a significant role in the end times before Jesus returns. Well, here we are 30-something years later, and two of us who are in that room are here today. My niece, Pastora Karen, and I. Two of us are here. Two of us are committed, as are all my elders, in playing a significant role in these ending days. We will do things that have never been done before. You know, that's not even a prophecy. That's a simple fact. Passed the stage of prophecy a long time ago. I just want you to be aware that when I said I'm feeding you meat, I want you to understand the context in which you're being fed meat. So, God never changes and unity doesn't change. Because if unity changes, it's no longer unity. It goes poof. Understand? God wants you to be united in Him. In alignment. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words, and works. Totally align on Him. That you be perfect unity. God wants you and your spouse, if you're called to have a spouse, to walk in perfect unity. That you, in alignment before God, and your spouse, in alignment before God, both of you come together as one in spirit and body, in alignment, working in obedience with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you have a powerful force of unity. The prayer of agreement. But whatever you agree on earth, where two of you agree, it's done. That's the unity. As long as you remain consistent in that agreement, consistent in that unity, consistent as God is consistent, you will have what you say. We are called to be Christians, followers of Christ, Christ-like. One of the major characteristics of Jesus Christ was consistency. He didn't preach one thing today and something else tomorrow, and the third day he did something differently. He was always consistent. We want to have the power he walked in. We want to have the anointing he walked in. We want to have the wholeness he walked in, all of which he paid so we can have it. Then we need his consistency. You're not going to have the consistency without cleansing. The faith churches in particular, and to some extent the word churches, have an understanding of what the blessings are and what God wants you to do. But they don't have an understanding of the hindrances. They don't understand that it's not what you do so much as why you're doing it. That the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you do it in obedience to him. And because of that, they have a difficult time dealing with the hindrances. Let me point you to that great fountain of theology. That movie called The Matrix. In the movie, there's like an alternate reality. And the alternate reality, the reality we know is, as it were, being driven by computer programs. In fact, it is. And what we know as say deja vu, whoa, didn't I just do that? That's like when you reset a computer program and you do the same thing again. You recycle through the same thing. Or it goes into a loop and the same thing comes, boop, boop, boop. Like people have nightmares. They have the same dream every night. It's like the computer is in a loop. Whoa, didn't I do that before? Well, that's because of the bug in the program. They reset it. And yeah, you did do it before. But in the matrix, what it is that all these people who are living their lives are living a life which is the alternate reality in their minds, controlled and driven by computer programs, by computer. And they, in fact, where are they? They're all imprisoned in some giant set of factories, enchained as slaves so that they can tap into their brains and draw the power to light their cities and whatever else they're doing with them. That's all they are, is power-generating pieces of equipment. The reality is they're all sitting there, never moving from where they are, and just generating power. But to keep them occupied, was that a deja vu? No, that was the emphasis. To keep them being under Satan's yoke, the devil gives them a lot of stuff to do. In that movie, they have this alternate reality. In our lives, we have all these things that keep us busy. In ancient Rome, they had the Colosseum, right? Where they played football every Sunday. Oh, beg your pardon, wrong reality. Let me reset. Where they had gladiators. And today, what do we have? We have football fans and baseball fans and cricket fans and food critics and green fans and blue fans and everything, right? Because the devil wants us to be living in a reality that he has designed. And the Bible calls it mammon. You can't serve mammon and God. Choose your reality. Choose your reality, for the choice has eternal value. I know you don't comprehend what that means, but you stick around ABC and you will. I know you think, as I did most of my life, yeah, something in the fuzzy future, eternal value over there. And yeah, when I get to heaven, they'll teach me about it. It doesn't work that way. What you're doing right now has eternal value. It's like, what you do in grade school has value for your entire lifetime. And the four-year-old kid said, Mom, how can what I'm doing now impact my having a house when I am older? Because the kid doesn't have the perspective to see that what they're doing at 4 years old and 5 and 6 and 7 has a value that will impact their life 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. Am I telling you the truth? Yes. We're all children. And we don't understand when Jesus says, do things with eternal value. We don't comprehend that what we're building right now is like the kid going to grade school and kindergarten. You hear me? I told you I'm going to give you meat this morning. Your reality, my reality, should be based on what the Bible says. Nothing else. Anything else is as if you are in the Matrix movie and you're generating power for the devil, which is exactly true. Because all the devil wants to do is harness to the power that you have in your tongue so he can use your power against you and against others, because he has no power, because he's a defeated god of this earth. He has to use your power. He can only use your power if he keeps you focused on an alternate reality, such as in the Matrix. So one step toward consistency. Let's be consistent in our words. Your word is your bond. You know, all we have is represented by our name. The name represents all you are and all you have. That's your name. In fact, your name also changes you into something. Like Abraham's name changes him into something. Same as it is with God. When you say God, you know God has everything. He is God. Am I right? But God says, I've exalted my word above my name. Think of what I'm saying. He's saying his word is more important than everything that is represented in his name. That's the way you and I should be. Our words should be more important than who we are. Our words should be our bond. Our word is our covenant and our contract. Don't break your word. And in particular, don't break your word to God. If you commit to do something under God and don't do it, you want to treat it as sin, RR be it. Renounce it, break the holes, and go talk to God and say, how do I correct this? It's a sin and you wiped it out. No, make amends to correct it. Don't break your word to God. If you don't break your word to God, if you're consistent in not breaking your word to God, if you're consistent at seeing your word as your bond, you'll be consistent in prayer. Because when you pray, Mark 11:24, and you ask and you believe, you receive, it's done. And you're not going to back off on your word because you believe your word and you believe the word of God. Therefore, you won't waver. You won't waver. Therefore, every prayer you pray will come to pass. James 1:6-8 says, ask in faith. It says, whatever you ask in faith without wavering. For a double-minded man receives nothing from God. Because when you're double-minded, you are A, contradicting your word. You're being inconsistent. And worst of all, you're being obedient to the demons who are trying to get you to go up and down like a yo-yo. Don't break your words. Don't back off on your prayers. Your word is your bond. So if you're consistent in these manners, you will achieve every single goal. And that's what the devil is afraid of. That the power that's in you, that the talents that God has given you, will explode. And he's very fearful of every spirit-filled believer coming into understanding of what consistency means and of living for Christ Jesus. Because you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. And when you understand that and believe it and speak it consistently and not back off, you will change the world. Especially if you're part of ABC. You certainly will change your own world. We want to be consistent in becoming Christ-like. Our job is to become Christ-like. Our job is to copy Jesus Christ as best as he can and to do the things that he did and greater things, because he goes to the Father. And do the things he did and greater things, because Satan is defeated. And do the things that he did and greater things, because it's the ending days. And do the things that he did and even more greater things, because we have to prepare the way for the return, not of the lamb, not of the sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of the sacrificial lamb. We need to prepare the way for the coming of the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see the big difference? You prepare the way for the coming of the sacrificial lamb by repentance, by turning the other cheek, by doing all the things that prepare to receive a lamb. But you prepare the way for the return of the Lion of Judah by walking in authority and dominion as a lion, as a king and as a priest, and as an ambassador who's keeping the peace here on earth until the king comes back to take his place. That's what you're called to do. That's what is available for you to do if you choose to be consistent. To him who has, to him will be given more in more abundance. That's Matthew 13:12. To him who has much, more will be given. To him who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Let me tell you, Selah. Selah means think on these things. Listen carefully. To him who has, more will be given in abundance. To him who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Which of those two camps you want to be in? We teach, for example, as a derivation of that in a very mundane manner, because money is really mundane. It means basic and earthly. We teach the concept of your magnet money. That like attracts like. So never be without money. Make a determination. I'm always going to have money in me. Let's say you start with 50 cents or a dollar. When I started this, I started with, I believe it was $1. And as soon as you make the decision, I'm never going to spend this magnet money, the devil will give you an opportunity. You're hungry. What's the choice? You want to spend the dollar and get some food or not? Don't spend it. Your magnet money should never be used until God says, give it. And when he says, give it, you give it. And that money will pull money into you. And as money comes into you, you keep adding, not all of it, you keep adding some of it, so your magnet money grows. And so you grow, so you always have a lot of money on you, which money you never spend. See, people keep money because they're saving for a rainy day. I don't believe in rainy days. Understand? Because I'm a tither. And I have God's promise that as the captain of the armies of heaven, he rebuked the devourer for me. So I don't expect to ever have a rainy day. So my magnet money, except for the first few weeks and months, never had a challenge where I needed to spend it for what might be a rainy day, except almost once. Almost once, when we were in Africa. We checked into this hotel, which was a nice hotel. Actually, quite expensive by any standard, especially African. And we checked in, and the sign says, we take these credit cards. And so we said, fine. We said, you take this credit card? Yep, we do. Sign is there. So we're there for what, almost 2 weeks, and it's time to check out. And the first person goes on and runs the credit card. He says, we can't do that. We can't take it. Turns out they cannot take any credit cards. So we're checking out to go catch a plane the next morning, and they're telling us we can't pay with credit cards. Now, we've been here 2 weeks. Everybody spent all their money. They said, go to the ATM and get money and come back and pay it. And we said, we're not going to do that. So this discussion took hours, on and off for hours. Maybe half a day, maybe from half a day this day to next day. Now, all that time, between the money I had left over, which I had not spent, and my magnet money, I could have paid the bill for everybody. But I said, no, I'm not using my money, my magnet money, to spend. It's number one. I'm not. Number two is, they told us we could pay with a credit card. So you know what the outcome was? Talk about favor. They let us leave the continent of Africa and go home without paying the bill. Now, how often do you think that happens? They don't know us from Adam. And they let a group of us, maybe eight, roughly eight, leave after 2 weeks without paying a dollar. We came back here and we negotiated by email for another month or so before we finally resolved it and we paid them. I told you that story to stress two things. One is the favor of God on you when you're consistent in what you're doing. Okay? And B, never spend your magnet money. Which, of course, is not an issue if you don't have magnet money. Okay? Now, to him who has, it will be given. So the key is to always have something. Now, I was just talking about money, but this refers to everything. To him who has, more will be given. You'll have in abundance. So what you might have is that I'm reading my Bible 5 minutes a day. That's something. More will be given. Maybe I'm doing 20 affirmations a day. That's something. More will be given. Whatever you're doing spiritually and physically for God, never back off from it. Why is that? Let's turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you back off from it, you're moving yourself in the position where you're having less and you're opening yourself up for challenges. Okay? You're moving yourself in the position where you don't have, and you don't want to go to the position where you don't have. You want to stay in the position where I have and more will be given. So Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's what we've been talking about, living by faith. And because you live by faith, you're consistent in everything you do. And everything is done in moderation. And you never move to extremes, because extremes is not part of the kingdom of God. Extremes is part of the kingdom of the devil. So whatever you're doing that's godly, the devil will try to push it to extremes. It may still be a good thing, but it's a good thing being done under the direction of the devil and not a God thing. And in these ending days, you want to do God things, not good things. We all know what good things are in general, but a God thing is a good thing that's done when God wants you to do it at the time when God wants you to do it. That's the difference between a good thing and a God thing. Good things, like, for example, being green, taking care of the environment. Is that a good thing? The answer is yes. But tell me you don't believe that the devil has used that to keep a lot of people away from God, away from churches, focused on the wrong thing, and keeping the money away from the spreading of the gospel. Don't we believe that's true? It's true. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Drawing back is inconsistent. All you need to do is take one step at a time. But once you take the one step, don't draw back. Stay with that one step until you have enough in you to take another step. One small step for mankind. One large step for the kingdom of God. Okay? If any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition. Those under the old covenant, when they drew back from God, they went into perdition. They went into perdition. We're not of those. We are of the generation that we believe to the saving of our souls. So when we draw back, it's not to perdition. It has to do with the saving of our souls, which I don't have time to go into. So your drawing back is not going to prevent you from going to heaven. It won't prevent you from going to heaven. But God will take no pleasure in it. You'll move into the category where you have less and the abundance will escape you. And you'll move in the category where it's harmful to your soul. You know, for an unbeliever to lose his soul, which is already lost, an unbeliever has lost his soul, it's under the dominion of the devil, means it's going to hell. Means it's going to burn in the lake of fire for eternity. But for a believer to lose his soul doesn't mean that they're going to go to hell. Believer is going to go to heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. But what it means, it's like this. If you can picture somebody in a hospital bed, they're alive, but they're in a coma. That's what it means for a believer to lose their soul. They're alive, but they're like in a coma. The soul is like in a coma. It's the spiritual equivalent of a person in bed in a coma. You don't want that. I don't want that. Don't draw back. Be consistent. Live your life for things of eternal value. And you might say, but that's a hard saying. How can I do that? You can't. I can't. But the Spirit of God will do it for you if you ask Him and let Him. I mean, look at the two foundational things. One is, you couldn't save yourself, but you're saved. How did it happen? You let God save you. You let the Holy Spirit save you. We all did that. None of us could save ourselves. But we had the desire to be saved, which allowed God to save us. Our spirits are recreated. Right? Your life, my life today, is driven, led, determined by our tongue. Death and life are in the power of tongue. Our tongue guides our life, the way a rudder guides a ship. Yet the Bible says in James 3, 8, no man can control his tongue. Whoa! Everything that's going to happen to me determines on my tongue, but I can't control it. So what's the solution? And Jesus has said it repeatedly. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So you turn your tongue over to the Holy Spirit and you ask Him, control my tongue. That's the same way you move into consistency. That's the same way you move into a life that based on eternal value. By saying, Lord, I can't do it. You change me. You help me. That's the same way you start your magnet money. That's the same way you refuse to spend your magnet money. But God would say, give it away. Periodically, He said, give it away. I just told this story yesterday, which is why I guess that's on my mind. There was a lady. And her daughter had told her she's a lesbian. And she was going to move to another country to live with another woman. And the mother loves the Lord. She's a very strong believer. And the daughter had progressively moved away from God. And now she's making plans to move to another country. And I happened to be in a business location. And both of them happened to be there. And the Lord said, give her $100. Give her a $100 bill from your magnet money. I'd never met the girl before. I'd known that she was not following the Lord. And I even knew that she was planning on entering into a lesbian relationship in a different country. The Lord said, give it to her. So I took her a $100 bill and gave it to her. And that $100 bill changed her life. It was so much she didn't want to break it. So she hung on to it for a long time. She was walking around with a prayer cloth and didn't know it. You follow me?
Yeah.
This money had been in my pocket for years. For years. And when I gave it to her, the anointing went with it. She broke up with the girl. She canceled her trip. She started moving back a little bit closer to God, not much. She moved to another city, met a guy. She liked him in a normal heterosexual relationship. They started moving towards God, and now they're getting married. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
See? The power of doing things God's way, right? I mean, I never ever thought when I started the Magnet Money that it would be a prayer cloth. But you can see the validity, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. So, be a disciple. Make the choice. I want to be a disciple. A disciple is one who continues in the Word. And the disciple is the one who gets set free on earth. God wants you to be disciples in these ending days because disciples are going to change the world in these ending days. You want to see how the world is going to change? Read the book of Revelation. Listen to the news. Just turn your radio on, listen to the news. It has already begun. Every time I hear of a forest fire, and, you know, for an 18-month period, there was one forest fire, one new one in the United States, every 56 minutes. Every time I hear a fire, I pray the fire will harm no animals, no Christians, all their families, all their possessions. And sometimes I said to nobody. But many times, I just leave the rest up to God. God, I loose into the situation of the fire, your will, your power, your angels. But I speak protection, the seal of the Holy Spirit over the Christians, so they are sealed, and nothing that harms the earth and the trees and the sea can harm the believers. Does that sound like something from the book of Revelation? You know that we taught you all here 10 years ago, maybe now, 8 years ago, that every day you start your day off, you say, in the name of Jesus, I command guardian angels all over the world to protect the children. Right? You've all seen these miracles with kids. Saw another one on TV just 2 nights ago. Woman drives her car up on the sidewalk and hits a lady with 2 kids. Just plows right on them, right on television. And one of the kids went under the car. The head is sticking out. And the woman has been hit by the car. She's screaming for her kids. And finally, she got the kid out from under the car. Got a few bruises, but he's fine. Couldn't find the other kid. Suddenly, the other kid pops out of the bushes. The car had knocked the kid into the bushes, and nobody could find the kid. The kid popped out of the bushes. All 3 of them are fine, except for bruises. How in the world can it happen if that's not a miracle? How about the one in China where this kid falls out the 8-story window and falls out of the window to the ground, and there's nothing wrong with him? They say, oh, the brush cushioned his fall. Which is about us saying, he spread his wings and just came down like this. You know? His diaper was so strong, his diaper just parachuted him down. Amen? So let's be a disciple, right? Let's continue the word. Let's be consistent in continuing the word. Let's be consistent in speaking the word. Let's be consistent in doing the word. Consistency. For the engrafted word, the engrafted word, the word that you've made your own, the word you put in your heart, is like your spiritual fuel. It's like coal to a furnace. If you don't keep putting coal in the furnace, the fire is going to go out. If you don't keep putting the word in you and making it your own by speaking it and doing it, the spiritual fire will go out and the power of God's glory in your life will cease. The engrafted word is the power to your sword of the Spirit. You can do affirmations all day long, but if there's no power behind it, it's not going to work. And the power comes from the word you feed into your heart, the word that you read and believe and eventually speak and do. You must be reading the Bible. Reading the Bible will set you free. If you continue in the word, it will set you free. If the word of God is in your mouth, you will prosper and have success. And then grafted word is dynamite to the mountain you're moving. There's a mountain, you want to move it, you put on a whole bunch of dynamite, it blows apart the mountain. Every mountain of challenge in your life will be blown apart by the dunamis, the dynamite power of God. But that dunamis power of God will only come out of your mouth if you're feeding the word of God in you. The word of God coming into you through hearing, through being in church, through studying the Bible, through being a disciple, that word of God will provide the dynamite to blow the challenge is away in your life. The word of God coming into your heart is the ammunition to your gun. It is the power to your spiritual soul. So that being the case, you want to give the word of God top priority in your life. You don't plan your day and say, what time do I have left over to read the word of God? What time do I have left over? No, you plan, what am I going to do for God today? What am I going to study today? And then you fill in the rest of your life behind it. It's a priority switch you can all make right now. Do I plan my life around secular things and stick God into it? Or do I plan my life around God and stick secular things into it? And right now, for God, I want you to think reading the word, studying the word. And you decide, do you have a set time every day that you read the word of God? Or a set time every day where you pray to God? If you don't, then you're fitting God into your life, not fitting your life around God. So be consistent. If the word of God is priority in your life, then be consistent in letting the word guide your speech. That's the only way your tongue can be controlled, when the Spirit of God or the word of God controls it. Praying in tongues a lot will help you with that. Affirmations like Psalm 19:14 will help you with that. Be consistent in letting the word guide your life. Be consistent in letting the word of God guide your life. Make your decision based on the word of God. Psalm 119, verses 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is the only thing that tells you where you are today. Where are you today? And where you're going. You may think, I know where I am. I'm in this house. I'm in this family. I'm in this marriage. No, those are all natural things. Where you are spiritually, where are you relative to all the demons in your life? Where are you relative to the angels in your life? Where are you relative to the calling on your life that God has put on you? Where are you relative to the power of God that God wants you to use in your life? That's how you know where you are. You know? It's like the man would gain the whole world. And he said, I'm going to kick back and relax and take it easy. And he was foolish because that night he died. Looking at things around you don't tell you where you are. Looking at the word of God tells you where you are. So be consistent in studying the Bible, attending church, tithing, praying, and warfare. Why did I put tithing in there? Because tithing is after you're born again and you're spirit-filled. You're born again, it's between you and God. You're water baptized, it's between you and God. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's between you and God. You're reading the Bible, it's between you and God. Going to church is primarily between you and God. But tithing represents your whole interaction with the world. Here's my whole interaction with the world. And I'm taking it and I'm giving it eternal value by giving 10% to God, by being obedient to God. And when you do that, God becomes your secret partner in your business, secret partner in your life, and the secret partner who is the captain of the armies of heaven. He does not respond to tithing, Malachi 3:10, as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides you. He says, when you tithe, I respond to you as the captain of the armies of heaven. It's a military action. Be committed to grow spiritually by feeding on the word. We all need to grow spiritually. So you want to master the process of feeding on milk by living it. 1 Peter 2 verse 2. Newborn babes should desire the milk. Grow on the meat of the word by getting your HD degree. Grow on the meat of the word by getting your hearing and doing degree. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 3 says, I would have taught you meat, but you're not able to receive it because you're too carnal. So I'm still teaching you milk. Carnality, a focus on the flesh. Carnality is not necessarily sinful of itself. Carnality is a focus on worldly things, carnal things, and not a focus on God. So, for example, if your focus is, wonder when pastor's going to quit speaking so I can go have my lunch, that's carnal thinking. That's carnal thinking. Is it sinful? Not directly. Not directly. But it's carnal. It's oriented towards your body, right? If your thinking is carnal, the Bible says you will die. Which should not be a surprise to most people, because most people expect to die. In fact, outside of ABC, as best as I can tell, they all expect to die. I'm sure there's some exceptions here and there, but basically they all expect to die. But again, I know their churches who are teaching this. But it says, if you're carnal-minded, you will die. If you're spiritual-minded, you will live. It says that in the Bible, in a book written to Christians. So it's not talking about living spiritually, because they are alive spiritually already. Finally, let's turn to Hebrews 5. I think you're still in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 5. Let's go to verse 13. Hebrews 5, verse 13. Be sure when you come to church and Bible studies, you have your Bible. It's also good to have a notebook or a recorder. Notebook or a recorder. You can buy an excellent recorder for $30. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he's a baby. That's the definition. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. So all of us here, being mature believers, need to grow on strong meat. Even those who by reason of use, so you get the strong meat by reason of use. You have your sense exercised to discern both good and evil. So when you're feeding on strong meat, and you get to feeding on strong meat by practicing the word of God, practicing speaking and doing it, when you get the strong meat, you can discern good and evil. You can discern between demons and angels. Between words that sound good and words that are good. Between things that are good and things that are godly. You only get there by practice. Remember, I was traveling with a group of ministers, and I asked the Lord if he can go someplace to get something. He said, fine, go and get it. So we went to get it. And when we got there, the Lord said, I can come here and pick up what I want. And when we got there, people with me discerned that there were demons all over. They had ones who could see in the spiritual realm. The others just knew. And so they didn't want me to go in and leave them. And I said, but God says I can do this. So I said, I'll be right back. I left them over inside. Oh, they got furious at me. So I got my stuff and we left. Nothing happened. So they're all angry at me. They said, did you see all those demons? You know, they were getting ready to attack and so forth. I said, what's the matter with you? Can't you see all those demons? She said, yeah, I knew the demons were there. So why did you leave? I don't walk by sight. When you make your decision based on seeing demons, you're walking by sight. It's not sight as we normally know it, but it's still sight. The word of God said to me, you can go there, get that, and leave, and nothing will happen. That's what I did. But they were really angry at me. They were able to discern the demons, but they missed out seeing, discerning the power of God to take you there, protect you, and bring you back out. Their thought was, why are you risking? See, a Jamaican would understand why I did it. But their thought was, why are you risking our lives for some patties? Jamaican patties is a meatloaf. And they're thinking, why would you want to risk our lives for some patties? But if you're a Jamaican, you know why. Patties are very important. I'm being a little bit facetious. A little bit. No, I wasn't risking their lives. God says it's okay to go. It's his problem, not mine. Right? It doesn't make any difference if I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus or buy some patties. They all wanted patties for lunch. They all had patties for lunch. But they didn't want to risk their life to get it. I did not think their lives were at risk because I knew God said, go do it. These are wonderful, great people of God. You know, I'm not trying to put them down. I'm just trying to say that you can't always judge a book by its cover. Just because the place is full of demons. Well, look at Iraq. You know, if God says go to Iraq, the best, safest place for you in the world is Iraq. Isn't that true? You're safest where you are, where God wants you to be. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. So, consistency in overcoming. If you're consistent in achieving goals by not breaking your word, then you can be consistent in becoming Christ-like because you're focusing on the word. The word will set you free. If you do both of those, then you're finally consistent in warfare. To be consistent in warfare, you must be consistent in preparing for warfare. The key is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Be instant in season. Instant in season. At any point in time, you must be prepared to do whatever God wants you to do. Preach, teach, heal the sick. Instant in season. Always be ready for warfare. Always be ready for warfare. You know, most Christians seem to think that life should be nice and simple and smooth flowing. And then once in a while, the problem, you fix it, and you go back to a nice, smooth flowing life. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in the world you have persecutions. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See? Challenges are always coming. Our job is to let them run off or back like water off a duck's back. That's our job. And you do that by being always ready for warfare. You're instant in season. And you remain instant in season by staying in the kingdom of God, which means consistently you're walking in joy, peace, and patience. If you're not walking in joy, peace, and patience consistently, you're not in the kingdom of God. And when the challenges come, you won't be instant in season. But if you're walking in the kingdom of God consistently, then you can always be prayed up. You can always be under the anointing. The goal is to be consistently under the anointing. Jude 1:20 says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying always in the Spirit. Be always built up. So if you're consistent in preparing for warfare, you're always ready for warfare. You know, I used to be into karate at UCLA. I was on the UCLA karate team. And you know, once you're on the UCLA karate team in the training, I mean, any karate training, you're always walking around ready to defend yourself or attack, always. I remember one time, I was living in Beverly Hills, and I went outside Beverly Hills because there were no fast food places in Beverly Hills, and bought some Kentucky Fried Chicken, took it home. And it was raw. You cut it open, the thing was bloody. So I took it back to the man and said, you know, please exchange this. I don't eat rare chicken. The guy says, no, I'm not going to exchange it. You took it out of here. I said, I'm not leaving here until I get my chicken. He says, oh, you're not? The big guy. He jumped over, he put his hand in the thing and just jumped over it like an athlete and run towards me. And I just went like that and looked at him. And I'm thinking, wow, I get the opportunity to put my first person in the hospital. And he comes running down to me. And he stopped and he looked at me. I didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. He turned around, went back, and gave me my chicken. The point is, I was ready. I was poised and ready. All I did was move my foot slightly apart and wait. That's all I did. Okay? And boy, he was going to get it. That's the way you have to be with the devil. Instant in season. You have to be instant in season. Okay? And once you start the warfare, consistently continue with your weapons despite the opposition. You do affirmations and it gets worse, do more. It gets worse, add something else. Don't draw back. You press on because God is your invincible army. Habakkuk 3 verse 19. Habakkuk 3 verse 19 in the Amplified Bible. Every time you resist, it strengthens your will. Every time you resist, it strengthens your will. Yeah, it may look like you're losing. You may be praying and the pain is getting worse, but your will is getting stronger. Your will is getting stronger. And as your will gets stronger, your back will straighten and you'll get stronger. And the glory of God is in you and the victory is coming because God is on your side. If God be for you, what can man do to you? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Moderate consistency is better than irregular extremes. It's better to do 20 every single day than 200 tomorrow, 400 the next day, and nothing for 3 or 4 days. Moderate consistency. Consistency is of God. Moderation is of God. Extremism is of the devil. The only thing we can be extreme on is Jesus Christ. Be consistent by counting it all joy when you come under attack. This is the day that the Lord has made. I should rejoice. Well, if you should rejoice in the day, you should rejoice consistently despite whether you're getting praise reports or challenges. That's consistency. So count it all joy. James 1, 2, verse 4 says, count it all joy when you come at a diverse attack. Count it all joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord is the strength of your life. That's Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the strength of your life. His joy is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. His joy is your strength. In His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16, 11. In His presence is fullness of joy. We want to be in His presence. That's how we're prepared for warfare, by being in His presence, by being in the kingdom of God. We're always prepared for warfare because we're in His presence. Therefore, we're always joyful. And we've practiced being joyful and practiced our joyful muscles until we get it down pat. Consistently act like an adult in God's family by being led by the Spirit of God. You're an adult in the family of God when you're led by the Spirit of God. You're an adult in the family of God when you check with God and the Bible before you make your decisions. Let's consistently do that. Never run from God. Consistently, always run to Him. No matter what you've done, no matter what your sins are, no matter what's going on, never run from God. Consistently run towards Him. Always be led by the Spirit of God. The demons don't really care what you do as long as you obey them. Okay? Consistency and maintenance. Once you do all that, you will get your victory. Now, once you get your victory, you don't want to kick back and wallow in your flesh. I got my victory, therefore, I'm going to take a few days off. No praying, no church, no Bible. So many missionaries and ministers who go into really dangerous places, when they get back from them, they survive, they haven't been killed, they're successful, the glory of God is flooding, they've been gone for a week, a month, 6 months. They come back home, it's all behind them, they don't have to worry about somebody shooting them, or Ebola or anything. They come back home, they kick back, they relax, they watch TV, they take it easy. And that's when the devil eats their lunch. That's when the devil eats their lunch. You don't want to do that. I know one church that loved their pastor and prayed for them tremendously. The pastor went overseas for the first time to Africa. They prayed for him every single day while he was gone. As soon as he got back, they all stopped praying, and the church burnt down. Somebody, an arsonist, set the church on fire. Despite the warning, somebody stood up in the church and said, when the pastor comes back, that is the time to increase prayer. Did they do it? No, the church burned down. Continue studying the word and doing your affirmations after the victory. Continue to do at a reduced level after your victory the same things you did that got you the victory. And generally, these are the secondary methods of healing or secondary methods of warfare. Thank you all for your consistency and patience. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.